Good evening, Grace family. It's great to be with you, even though it's just on live stream. It's good to stay in the Word of God and continue our series in Genesis. But before we start into that, I would love to just go to God, our God, in prayer. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your truth, and that we can learn your truth, that we can abide in your truth. And this truth can set us free from all the fears that are in our world, that it can set us free from living based only on our feelings, that we can know the truth and based on that live. And then later on, our feelings can change as we notice that your way is the best way. God, we just thank you so much for how you are the God of our circumstances, that you're the God of our battles, that you're the God of the storm. And God, you can say, peace be still, or you can allow the storm to continue. And God, we just thank you that we can be on your team through your Son. God, help us just to love you and to live out that love, to live out our faith. And God, if there's anyone that is listening to this message tonight, that they would understand your gift of salvation, there is only one way, and that they must choose to accept this one way of salvation. God, thank you for the picture that comes with this true story of Noah and the flood, Noah and the ark. God, help us to see this as fact and to live on the principles that you apply. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to try to complete the time that Noah and his family are actually in the midst of the flood and as they get out of the flood. And so as we jump into this in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8, I have titled this A Sweet Aroma. And you may ask the question, how can you get a sweet aroma out of such a catastrophic event? One that thousands, maybe even a couple of million, and maybe even north of that, who knows, as far as how many people were on the earth, but quite a few animals, being the earth that was destroyed by the flood. You know, how could you find a sweet aroma out of this? Well, I'll just give you the end punchline here. The end punchline is you can get a sweet aroma when you know that God's on your side, that you have a relationship with him, and there will come out a victory, an enjoyment, a worship of God, of how he can protect us through the circumstances that we face. And no matter what storm that we do face, that we can still worship him because he is our God. And so as we jump into this, I just want you to be thinking about this sweet aroma in the midst of the storm and what comes out at the end of the storm. But as we jump into this, natural disasters happen around our world on a regular basis, and it feels like it's happening more and more. And we've got hurricanes, and we've got tropical storms, and we've got earthquakes, and we've got all kinds of things happening all around us. And how do people respond to these disasters? What do they do? Well, a lot of times people come to the end of themselves. They understand that, listen, they cannot control the situation because this is way outside of their control. And many people have a come to Jesus moment of I need to seek the one who has control of it all. And many times these come to Jesus moments are temporary. You'll see that the churches start to build and then all of a sudden they dissipate because people forget so quickly of what has happened in our world that is way outside of our control, that we have to seek our God. And you know, even in this COVID situation that we've been dealing with, I am still hoping. I am still praying that our church, our community, our world would have the come to Jesus moment. I think many are understanding that we have come to the end of ourselves. There is no way that we can control this situation. No way that we can control the situation. And we have to seek the God who can. The only God. And the hope that we have is found within the salvation that God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so be thinking about this as we go through as we go through chapter 7 and chapter 8 and understanding these crazy situations that go on. Yes, we have never had a global flood again since this time in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8. But yet we still have these times where we find that we do not have control and we need to seek the God who does. And it's better if you're a child of God, so you can go to your Heavenly Father who cares for you and loves you in the midst of the storm. So how many people are we dealing with in this time period? I mean, is it just 20 people that are killed by the flood, or is it 200, or is it 2,000, or is it 20,000? How many? Well, if you think about it, as we've gone through chapter 5 and 6 and seen these lineages, and as we've gotten to Noah being the 10th generation down from Adam, you wonder how many people are on the earth and how much of an effect that this actually had. Now, if their age ranges were from 700 to 900 years, and in their situation, in order for survival, it would be better for them to have more children so that they could get more work done out in the field, right? And to take care of the animals that might be their livestock or what have you. It would seem that in these communities that they would have more children. And even if you go back generations into America, you would find that even in rural communities, their families were often larger. They would have more children in order to take care of more things around the farm or more things around the home and to take care of different things. Now, we've come a long way from that, but just thinking about that situation, and even as Lamech, who is Noah's dad, as we get into what he had prayed for, that he had have rest from the curse of the field, of going out and working, because he had Noah, his son, who could come and relieve him of that burden, as you see back in chapter 5. You would think that they would have a lot of children, which would mean that those children would have children, and those children would have children, and those children would have children. If you're going 10 generations down, and I know this sounds crazy, but with 700 to 900 years of existence for each family, you could have some high numbers. And as some had stated that on a low conservative estimate, they have stated that there could have been upwards to 2 million people on this earth. Crazy, crazy to think about. But 10 generations, 1,600 years into this, there could be a lot of people on the earth at this point. So where do we find Noah? We find Noah, who is building this ark over decades, and he's building this ark and he's doing what God has asked him to do. And we find that he is continuing in this obedience, this faith, as God has commanded him to build this ark so that he could save his family, that he could save the animals that are on the earth. Two by two, they go into the ark to be saved from this global flood that is coming. Noah is preparing. He is not procrastinating. He is preparing for what is to come. Now, us as human beings, we love to procrastinate. I would say that it is in the rarity for those who don't like to procrastinate. People like procrastinate. I wonder if Noah would have procrastinated till the last year and then finally got onto building that ark. He would have been in some problems. He would have been in some issues. But yet decades later, we find him continuing. We jump into verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." It was Noah. Noah was the righteous one in this generation. It says, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, and the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Here it is, 7 more days, and it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It is not time to procrastinate. "And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." Here it is, continued obedience. Go and get of the clean animals, 7, of male and female, and then of the unclean, 2, and make sure of the birds that we have enough so that the seed would remain upon the earth. He's got a plan. God's got a plan for Noah just to follow, and Noah does exactly what God has asked him to do. And it says in verse 6, "Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in 2 and 2 unto Noah, into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." What did Noah do? He did exactly what God had asked him to do. He continued in his obedience. And where do we find him? If you find in the verse, the 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you see there in that verse it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness." What does it mean, the 8th person? Well, there were 8 people. Noah, his wife, and then the 3 sons and their wives. So he saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What was Noah doing in all this time, in the decades it took to create, to build this ark? He wasn't just building the ark. He wasn't just putting that together. He wasn't just architecting that. He was actually preaching the gospel to those who did not believe. And I wonder how much, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. He was going out and telling them what the people needed to know. He was standing up in the face of a culture who hated God, who rebelled against God, and he was going out and he was preaching righteousness in the midst of trying to build this. See, a lot of times we as human beings, we as Christians will go off and we'll do our job that God has given us to do as far as taking care of our family. We're going to go and earn a paycheck and do all that. But yet, we are not busy as Noah was preaching, teaching righteousness to those who do not believe. We make ourselves way too busy for that. We fill our schedules. See, his continued obedience was not just creating this ark, building this ark, but it was also teaching and preaching about his God, who's going to save him. And I wonder how much he was doing that in the last 7 days as he was busy making the final preparations to enter this ark. I wonder how many times he went to his relatives and said, "Hey, listen. Listen, you need to get on this ark. God's going to judge the earth. You need to get on this ark. This is the method of salvation for you. Believe in God, worship Him, live for Him, get in the ark. I wonder how tempted he was just to kidnap some people. Just tie them up, those that were closest to him, his friends, his relatives. And just, hey, let's just go in the middle of the night while they're sleeping. We'll tie them up. We'll throw them into the ark. Hey, let's get it done. I wonder. Yes, my imagination is going here. But I think about where you would be as you prepared to get on this ark, knowing that the destruction of the world is happening in 7 days. But you know what? God gave a little bit more mercy, a little bit more grace, a little bit more long-suffering. We often ask God, why haven't you fulfilled your plan of salvation? Jesus, why haven't you come back in the clouds? What's going on here? Why don't you just fulfill this plan? Let's get it done, right? Let's get it done. And yet, what is God showing? He's showing his long-suffering towards man. He's given another opportunity for us as Christians to go out and to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel. For those who care about those who are dying and going to hell, this is another day that we can preach the gospel. How busy are we with that when God is continuing to show his long-suffering towards men in that he is giving them another chance, another day, another breath to be able to choose him? If you're here and you're watching this live stream and you have not chosen God, if you have not chosen the salvation that he offers through his son, you have a moment, another moment that God has given you, his mercy to you, his grace to you, for you to get saved. Why don't you choose it? Why don't you choose it? Noah is busy preaching and preparing this ark. He's standing up. He's believing God. He's putting his faith in God in the midst of a culture that does not. He is being absolutely courageous in the midst of this rebellious culture. So he jumps into this safe haven in verse 11. We jump back there in verse 11 in chapter 7. And it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So here it is. The water is not only coming from below, but is also coming from on high. Can you imagine the chaos that ensues? The 600th year of Noah's life, second month. Get those the timeline here as we move forward. Okay? God here again gives us mercy, but he starts. It happens exactly as God has stated. The flood is coming. He's judging the earth. It says in verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's upon the day, 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine? Can you imagine humanity doing everything within its power to find the highest place that they can go? They have no time for preparation. That's how chaotic it is. They've been caught unaware. They have not paid attention to the warning signs of what Noah's been preaching. And yet here it is, something that they have never seen before. 40 days and 40 nights of God's judgment upon the earth. It says in verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them. and into the ark, they and every beast after their kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. It was like God sealed the deal. Here, Noah and his family go into the ark. That just gets me thinking about something. A few things here, okay? One of those things is, I'm a dad. And I want to put myself in Noah's shoes in these moments. Or sandals, as he might have had. Whatever he was wearing. He lived a life that showed his God was real. And when his adult children and their wives came to the age where they got to choose for themselves what they would do, they didn't rebel against Noah. They didn't rebel against God. They followed suit. They followed the example. As a dad, as a husband, how am I living my life in such a way that my wife wants to follow? That my kids want to follow? Is it worth following? Is my walk with God real enough that they can see and that they want to follow after me, as I lead my family? And Noah did this. He led his family in these moments. He made the right decision to lead his family and say, this is what's happening. This is how we're preparing for it. And when the time comes, we're going to get in the ark. And he went in. His wife followed. She believed him as he believed God. His kids followed. They believed him as he believed God. The kids' wives followed. That's got to be a big deal for in-laws to be able to trust, say, hey, I'm in this. I'm all in. No matter what it takes, I'm all in. And every single one of them walked in. This is the only method of salvation. This is the only way to live. And it reminds me, because it pictures what Jesus has done for us. You see in John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This is the only way. That's it. Jesus is the only way. If you are not a child of God, if you are not saved, if you are not putting your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, condemned to hell for all of eternity. If you're not choosing the only way. And listen, when God shuts the door, that's it. There's no more opening up the door. It wasn't Noah that shut the door. It was God that shut them in. There's no more chances after that. You know, no man, no woman, no child knows the hour that God takes them. No one. And in our Taylorville community would understand this the most, as we've just lost one from our own community, 17 years old. She wasn't thinking that was her last day. The family wasn't thinking it was last day. That was it. When I was younger, I had one of my friends died in her sleep. 16. There's no preparation for that. There was no, in a sense of, hey, you know what? I know that this is going to be my last moment. No. There wasn't a 7-day advance here of, hey, in 7 days, you're going to be gone. You're going to die in your sleep. Hey, that's it. Going to be it. No. There was no, the only way to prepare for our knowing our last day. Here it is. The only way to prepare is to get saved. Choose salvation. Choose it. Make sure. And it says in our Bible that you can know that you are a child of God. There's no guessing game. There's no need for doubt. You can be sure if you put your faith in our Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, conquered sin and death for us, to offer this gift of salvation. We need to believe. And if we have believed this, we need to be committed to sharing this good news with other people. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we should be sharing how good our God is. As you find also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. Don't hold off. There is no better time. Today, this moment, is the day. Trust in him. A couple of questions. If you've been on the ark, how would you have felt about the friends and family that you knew were outside drowning? I bet there was several days of weeping. Family, friends, gone, snuffed up. Now, how is your urgency to share the gospel impacted by God's coming judgment? When have you seen God protecting you or your loved ones? What part did you play in that protection? Were you involved in God's plan? What part was beyond your control? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves in the midst of this passage. As we jump back into verse 17, we see here, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." So we see here there's a little over 22 feet, 22 and a half feet above the highest peak the water covered. There was no way to survive this judgment. It says in verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils were the breath of life, all of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And here it is, 150 days later. So here it is. This is just not just 40 days and 40 nights that Noah is in the ark. Noah and his family is in the ark. Here it is, 150 days later. We find him still in the ark. This is how long the waters prevailed. We jump over into chapter 8. Into chapter 8, we continue in the timeline. It says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. He didn't forget them. He didn't forget them in that ark that he provided as a way of, as a means of salvation. He remembered them, and he had a plan to get the waters dealt with, to dry up the earth again. The fountains also of the deep and the window of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. So we've gone from the second month of this, Noah's 600th year to all of a sudden to the 10th month. Okay? In the 10th month and the first day of the month were the tops of the mountain seen. Here it is, hope again. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, and that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. The one window, right? Which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from the face of the ground. So he wanted to see the progress. So he's sending these birds out. It says, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. So here it is. Hope again. He keeps sending out these birds. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. What does that mean? Found refuge. Didn't need to come back to the boat. And it came back, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off of the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and look, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. So again, we're back to the second month out of the year. We went from his 600th year, second month, 17th day, to 601st year of Noah's life. On the second month, the 27th day. What does that mean? That they were inside this ark for 1 year and 10 days. 1 year and 10 days. That's a long time to be housed up in an ark. That's a long quarantine. that's a long time to be there, but God had saved them in the midst of these crazy circumstances. God's judgment is now appeased. His mercy again returns to the forefront, his grace. And here we find in chapter 8 and verse 15, continued worship. God called him out. It says in verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, God, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Go forth. Come on out. It's time. I wonder what would be the first thing that you would do. What would be the first thing that you did? Go out and kiss the ground? go out and check and see what's going on, see what the what's happening. Go and assess the land, whatever that might be. What would be the first thing that you would do? Verse 17, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah obeyed. He went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And you know what Noah did? This is what he did first. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God says, I won't destroy the earth with the flood again. It's done. God's judgment appeased. What did Noah do when he got off the ark? He worshiped God. The temptation could have been, God, what did you do? All my family's gone. All my friends are gone. What did you do? No, he didn't do that. He worshiped in thankfulness and in awe of his God. And God smelled a sweet savor because of what? A sweet aroma for what Noah has done in these moments. As we finalize these chapters out, think about it this way. As we personalize this, sometimes in the midst of circumstances and as we see our trials wrap up, sometimes people blame God in their bitterness. They're upset at him. What did you do? This is not the way I expected it. They're throwing the fist up at God. But yet some respond in thankfulness and worship for what God has done. What God has done in his grace and his mercy. So as we respond to different trials in our life, as Noah has, what in our life and our response is that sweet aroma to God? Or on the opposite side of that, what in our response is a nasty stench to our God? What do we need to change in our lives that this would make the smell, quote unquote, better? And how we respond. Today, as you woke up, did you worship our God in thankfulness that you woke up? But you don't know all the things that I'm dealing with. Still alive. God's still on the throne. God still gives hope. God still gives you a purpose. God still loves you. God still values you. For all the things that he gives, his grace and his mercy, we need to wake up every single day and live our life in a way that it is a sweet aroma. It's acceptable unto our God. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can be acceptable unto God. So how have you witnessed the mercy of God in your life? How have you seen the justice of God in and around you? How are you responding to this? Is it moving you to deeper worship of him? Or are you moving farther and farther away from him? How will you respond to this message? Is your life a sweet aroma? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together to hear your word. That even in these trying times, we still get to live stream. We still got the technology. God, that you would just help us to respond in a pleasing way to you. Help us to have faith. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to do what you've called us to do. And no matter what times we face. God, we pray for all those in our church that are suffering right now. Whether it be physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, doesn't matter. God, we ask that you would comfort, that you would heal, that you would reveal your hope to each one. God, may we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.